This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage is from Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And this is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kyle. If you would all bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, enliven our hearts as you promised to do. Now, Father, by the power of your Spirit, shake off the coldness, the deadness, the tiredness, the weariness, and instead fill our hearts with the goodness of who you are, with a desire to know you, with the joy of repentance and confession, and fill our vision with the beauty of Christ crucified in our place that we might have life. In Christ's name, amen. It used to happen more often. I think it still does happen. Also, I left my bulletin over here. I got to get it. But you go to the airport and you see people embracing because they apparently have had some long-lasting reunion where they come together. Back in the days before you couldn't go all the way to the gate without a ticket, we used to always want to do this as friends when you pick up somebody. Oh my goodness! Just act like it was the biggest thing in the world and make people wonder what was going on. The backstory for stories like that is where the power comes in. On a couple weeks before Christmas, we were doing work in the office, and so my office was a bit more mobile than it's supposed to be. And so I had to do a meeting in here, actually. So I met with a couple who wanted to sit and talk because they just had a miscarriage. And as we sat here, they didn't know this, but the sanctuary was actually going to be occupied at about noon. And as the clock is ticking, I'm loving and caring, and also know the people who are going to use it at noon are going to show up and start setting up. Those people happen to be the Boyers. And so as we're sitting here, and I'm sitting and talking with this young couple who are in anguish over the loss of a child, over a miscarriage, the door opens and you see these little boy or kids poke their face in. And they're thinking, what are those people doing? And I say, you got to know this. Those kids are the result of these kinds of prayers. That this church has seen that when families pray, God hears. And so I don't guarantee anything, but you must know you are not alone. And where you are today, others have been there. In fact, they're right outside. And so the backstory enlivens the whole story. People say over and over again, their favorite service that this church does is Tenebrae, where we sit and for a night focus on the crucifixion of Christ. On Good Friday, when we look and remember Christ crucified, and we pause and we walk through verse by verse and look at Christ giving himself up in our place. And the beauty and the weight and the glory of that. Galatians 2 is the backstory of the cross. Why is the cross glorious and beautiful? Why do we sit in awe when we remember that Christ gave himself up for us? It is because of what we read of in Galatians 2. The temptation as Presbyterians is to focus in on our theology. We're good at it. We like it. Do not let the theology of justification by faith alone and Christ alone that is taught in Galatians 2 become dead and heartless by separating it from the beauty and the story of Christ crucified. What we see here again in Galatians is picking up where Paul has been doing this whole discourse talking about the gospel that he preaches. It's not something he came up with. It's not something that he has crafted on his own, but it was from God and it has stood the test of time. And even though people have come and tried to distort it, he says you cannot distort God's good news of Christ crucified in our place. And so as he does that, he was in the middle of saying, Peter was living out of step with that gospel and I had to go and confront him. And I confronted him to his face and he starts saying, this is what I said, this is what I said. And somewhere between verses 14 and verses 21, he changes from quoting to teaching. I was talking with our English professor, Mr. Dale, about the grammar of Galatians. It's terrible. It lets you know Paul was not sitting here and editing what he wrote. But the Spirit was moving and he was sharing. And this is where he comes, somewhere in here, from going from telling Peter that to live according to works of the law for your righteousness is not keeping in step with the gospel, to telling us that it's not keeping in step. Verse 15, he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, some of us get caught up on the end. You got to start in the beginning there. He's talking, again, to Peter and to other people who are of the Jewish faith, saying that we ourselves were given the law. We were raised in the covenant community and knew God's word, which makes us, in our circumstance, different from, and he's using language that is just a reasonable term that was used by the Jewish people about Gentile sinners. Believe it or not, all Gentiles are sinners. I don't know if you knew this. It's a reasonable term. What he's not saying, those dirty dogs, he's just using language of the day and saying, we are not those who didn't grow up with the law, who did not have the privilege of hearing the commandment and trying to walk in the ways of God. He says, that's not us. No, no, no. We walked in those paths, yet, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. He says, we had the law. Unlike the Gentiles, we had the law and we know. And he's going to take time and he's going to build this out in the coming weeks as we see the rest of Galatians. He says, we know that Abraham was justified by faith, that God looked on his faith and considered it unto him righteousness, not because of his works and abiding by the law, but because by faith. He says, we know, we have experienced this, that it is not in keeping the law that we are made right, but is by faith in Christ. His faith through Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus. He says, yes, we've offered the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, but we Jews with the law, we know the law was not sufficient for salvation. We know by experience that we cannot keep the law. And so we have trusted in Christ, our Savior, who has come. He says, we tried the law and we found out we needed Christ, and so we have believed in Christ. Why? In order to be justified by faith in Christ. Now, if you will bear with me, let's do a little bit of breakdown to make sure we know what we're talking about. Justification, we talked about last week, it is that constant question in our hearts of, am I enough, or living under the false pretense that, yes, I am enough. It is that question of, who am I, and do I deserve it? It is the question of, have I been proven right? And when we talk about it theologically, one of the ways that we need to define it is recognizing that in justification, you are both pardoned for your sins and reckoned righteous. Right? When you are justified, it is a way of saying that all of your sins are forgiven. The language we use colloquially is often justification means it is as, just as if I'd never sinned. Right? It's just an easy, simple one. The only problem with that, and while it's a good little tool to learn by, justification doesn't just mean that it is as though you have never sinned. That is only half of justification. That is the forgiveness half of justification. That yes, because of Christ, you are as though you are forgiven, as though you never sinned, but also justification grants you the righteousness of Christ. It makes you declared righteous and actually righteous. It is not just that you stopped sinning. This is what we talked about in our Ten Commandments class today. It's not just that you stop sinning, but it's also that you do righteousness. Right? Many of us perhaps spent nights like somebody else who was on stage and had a lot of fun at times. And we felt convicted and we decided, I've got to be better. And so instead of doing the bad thing, we just stayed home and thought we were better. Right? That is only half of the demand. The other half is not just avoiding the sin, it is actually doing righteousness. And when you are justified, you are not given a clean slate and sent to go fill it with good deeds. You are giving a full slate, laminated, put on the wall, untouchable. It is full. You are not only forgiven, you are made righteous. How? By faith. Now, don't hear by having enough faith, strong faith. Right? When we talk about faith, we're talking about an instrument. Faith is the instrument by which we grab hold of the thing that justifies. Think of an extension cord as a reasonable example. An extension cord is, you can use it like rope, you can do whatever you want to, you can stick it in the water and no problem. You plug that thing into an outlet and suddenly it becomes a really useful tool. Don't put it in the water. Faith is that thing that takes you from needing justification to connecting you to what justifies you. You are justified by laying hold of Christ. Not generically, not frivolously, not hopefully, but instead laying hold of what he has done. And what has he done? One, if we must be forgiven, he has paid the penalty that we owe. Christ on the cross suffered the penalty for our sins. Right? A lot of times we think I sin and what I need is a little slap on the hand because it was a little sin, and a big sin, well, I probably need to, you know, spend a week in jail for that one because that was a bad one. No, your sin, every one of them, earned death. That is the only punishment that is due to it. So that Christ on the cross takes our place. It takes our death. And right, sometimes we ask, why didn't Jesus just get born and die? It would have been a lot faster. Why didn't he spend 30 years walking on earth? Christ was living that perfect, righteous, holy life, not just to show you an example and fill up your backpack with the burden of what you must do. He says, I came to fulfill the law. And he did. And if you want to talk about what's in your backpack, it is that, that he has done it. Right, we love Psalm 23. Psalm 22, so much more fun. Turn your Bible to Psalm 22. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to hit the first and the last, but man, is it good. Psalm 22 is more popular, but you don't know it. Psalm 22, Jesus himself quoted when he was on the cross, which is a pretty big moment. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he took up these words from Psalm 22, verse 1, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? This is Jesus stepping under the punishment that I have earned and properly calling out, I am forsaken because I am forsaken. And as he takes up these words, if you go to the last verse of 22, it ends in this. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. On the cross, Christ completed it. He took the punishment, he lived the righteousness, and it gets proclaimed to us so that by faith you may lay hold of it and be justified. Paul says, we know that we are justified, back in Galatians, we are justified by faith in Christ. And this is when he really gets me. Not by works of the law. It is not a both and. It is, we are justified by faith instead of trying to obey so that we prove ourselves righteous, so that we prove ourselves savable, so that we lighten the load of Jesus on the cross. Any righteous deed you do does not pay Jesus back and therefore mean that he suffered less because you did a good deed today. He says, it is not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Sometimes the Bible is explicitly clear, and we explicitly ignore it. It could not be more clear that you are not proven right and righteous by your works of the law. Now, we do have to be clear on this. He's talking about your works. He's talking about my works. You actually are made righteous by works. Christ works. And they are yours. He has completed it. He has done it. And yet, over and over again, our tendency, and this is what Paul is getting at in Galatians, our tendency is to hear that and then go and say, all right, well, give me that law so that I can come up underneath it. What was happening in Galatia, what he was getting onto Peter for, was it was as though they said, we Jews tried to live by the law, couldn't do it, had a Savior come and redeem us, and we trust in him, and now we are justified. You Gentiles, since you didn't try the law yet, you can be saved by Christ, but now you need to go back and do all the mistakes that we made. Right? I guarantee you, I'll keep picking on him, I guarantee you Rob Boyer does not want his boys to do the same mistakes he did. And Jonah Henry, we'll talk about it. There is something in us that makes us hear that and say, ah, let me try it again. I think I can do better with that mistake. Paul is saying, why would we dare, as those who had the law, who lived under the law, and have been made righteous by Christ, why would we dare go to those who did not have the law and say, you are made righteous by Christ, now live under the burden of trying to keep the law? And yet in our hearts, day by day, those of us, Gentile sinners and Jewish sinners alike, go back to the law, enslave ourselves again to it, take on the burden we have been set free from. part of it is because what we see here is in those couple of verses, Paul is laying out that you are justified as you come to salvation. And for many of us, we believe that wholeheartedly. That when I was in fourth, man, I'm going to use Rob all day long. When I was in fourth grade and I was scared of hell and I prayed, I was justified. But ever since, man, I got to keep working hard because I haven't gotten it right. And our tendency is to say, I know I was saved by grace alone. And I'm going to show God I was worth it. And so he goes on. But if... And I'll go ahead and tell you, verses 18 and 17 and 18 are really difficult. Translation, exposition, exegesis, everything is really hard. Okay, so go with me. We're not going to get bogged down. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, right, as we are walking in our justification, we have been redeemed, we know we're justified. While we're doing that, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Is it as though Christ has set you free so that you can sin? Right, you can hear Romans all through this because this is Romans 2 through 7 put in four verses, right? This is why you don't do cliff notes, okay? It makes it harder. He says, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. It's not that as we are justified in faith and we go on, if we sin, that means that somehow Jesus has equipped us to be better sinners. He says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I actually proved myself to be a transgressor again. He says, if I then, after being justified, then think I must rebuild the law and rebuild the system of governance so that I go back to the way the Jewish religion operated. He said, the irony is, it is by going back to the law that I then again prove myself to not keep the law. He says, when we think that justification is a single category and then I've got to go figure it out, I'm actually proving myself to be a transgressor. Why? Verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law. He unpacks this in verse 20 by saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Again, Christ did not come as option B. The birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus was not plan B. Right, some people read the Bible through this category, that option A, plan A, was God was going to give his law and the Jewish people were going to give it a shot. And if they got it right, good for them. They'll just figure that out. But then God said, there's another plan. We'll figure it out for people who want grace instead of law, and I'll give them Jesus. That's a misunderstanding. Some of you are like, oh yeah. No. That is not what the Bible teaches. All along, the plan is one. So that when Jesus came, he did not come to say, oh, that law stuff, isn't that terrible? No, he said, I've come to fulfill the law. The law is holy and righteous and good. And that good, holy, righteous law says that when you break it, you die. That you justly fall under the wrath of God. So that through the law, Christ in his obedience to the law, following the rules of law, stepped in. And when he stepped into the cross on our behalf, he followed the law where we didn't. And because he died, we now have died. We have been crucified. It's not just that's a good analogy. When Christ on the cross died in my place, fancy theological term, substitutionary atonement, it's beautiful. What it means is that Jesus became my substitute, which also means I died with him and I was united with him in his death. So that to the law and the demands of the law, I have died. It has no more authority to demand my obedience because Christ was obedient to it. so that now, he says, through the law, I died to the law. And if you were to fill in this, most likely you'd be like, therefore, life's a vacation. No more law. Woo! He says, actually, I died to the law so that I might live to God. He fleshes it out in verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I die on the cross, united to Christ, so that now in his resurrection, it is him at work in me. It is not me at work. It is not my striving, but it is his life by which I live. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now that Christ has died for me and he lives in me, I'm going to get it right today. I'm going to live by faith. It is now that he has died and I have died with him and he has come to life, I now live no longer striving to build my righteous record, but every day I live delighting in the righteousness of Christ. This is the poignant question I was given this week that helps me in this. Are you, moment by moment, day by day, are you defending your own record, or are you delighting in Christ's righteousness? When you walk into the room and you look for somebody to talk to, when somebody asks you a question and you think you have the answer, when you really mess up, when you hurt your friends, when you want to show that you're okay, are you defending your own record? Are you saying, God, look what I did today? Did my quiet time? I only yelled at the kids twice on the way to school. I'm getting better. I'm trying. Or are you delighting that Christ's righteousness is yours? He says, the life I live by faith is the life of saying, I am justified by him, not me. I don't offer you my attempts. I don't offer you my failings. I don't offer you my strivings. And I don't live under the weight of my inability. I don't live under the weight of my sin. But instead, I live declaring the beauty of Christ's righteousness. That's why he says, the life I live by faith in the one who what? Really stubbornly died for me because he had to. I know he died for you. You're pretty lovable. But me, I got to try a little harder. One of the guys this weekend said, the fact that the Heavenly Father knows every failing and every sin before it even came to my mind and still reached down and called me his own, right? He loved me. And he gave himself for me so that he might make me righteous in his righteousness, not mine. What that looks like for us is not nullifying the grace of God, not then going saying, Jesus, you love me so much, I promise I'll do better tomorrow. But instead, seeing his righteousness, seeing the one, instead of myself, instead of my own sin always being the biggest thing in my vision, it is seeing Christ and his righteousness as filling the whole screen. What that means for us is that we can live. And as you go throughout your day, instead of looking moment by moment to prove yourself or to defend yourself, that thing that wells up in you every time somebody drives poorly in front of you, that self-righteousness that says, I am better than that, instead of letting that rule your heart, it is a moment to celebrate that Christ is righteous. When you fail, and the weight of your sin and failings is something that you want to run from and you want to hide from, and you hope no one ever knows what you did, it is a moment to celebrate and delight that Christ was righteous instead of wallowing in your own self-pity. Right? You should not run about your life looking for opportunities to sin. You got plenty of them. You're going to have the chances. But when you do, justification by faith alone in Christ alone means you lay hold of his righteousness. And in your failing, you celebrate. And you say, you're beautiful and good and holy. And you loved me and you gave yourself for me. That's the beauty of the gospel. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, man, that was a lot of rambling. Make your word stand firm. By the power of your Spirit, let us celebrate your righteousness. Teach us to repent. Teach us to confess and to set our faith on you. That as we do, we would see you more glorious, more beautiful, more holy, more righteous, and we would celebrate that. In Christ's name, amen.